Well, we're thankful to God for the great day that He's given to us, for opportunities to worship Him today, be together as His children to do that. If you're visiting with us tonight at Eastside, we're really happy that you can be here to do that and to honor the God of heaven, through whom we have an amazing hope. And we want to be talking about that tonight, a hope that is more than wishful thinking. I've told this story several times, but I can remember as a boy going to a basketball camp at the local high school. I was in fourth grade, maybe between third and fourth grade, and this was at Newburgh High School, which was in the suburbs of Doolittle, Missouri. So this was a high-class camp, no doubt. And they were teaching us to shoot free throws, and I was not doing exceptionally well at that. And I kept on wishing and wishing that I could make a free throw. And then I changed my internal mantra from wishing to hoping, and I made one. And I said, wow, hoping must be better than wishing. And come to find out, as an adult, it is. It's a whole lot better. Because when you hope for something, you actually have an expectation that that's going to happen. It's a real deal. And it will come to fruition if that's a hope. Now, if you're wishing, we wish things all the time, right? It may or may not happen. And so there is a distinction to be made between a wish and a hope. Hope is connected to faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the English Standard Version says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's conviction, you see. It's conviction. The assurance of things that we hope for. And so faith and hope are closely tied together. But there's a difference. There's something we need to understand about the distinction between what faith is and what hope is. Faith has work to perform today. It accepts something as true, and so it must act upon that. Faith without works, James says, is dead. Hope, on the other hand, is what cheers us on. It's what motivates us and keeps us going to do that work on a consistent basis. So you see the connection between faith and hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul encourages the Thessalonians by telling them about how he remembered their faith and hope. He says he remembered without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience or your steadfastness of hope. So faith works, and hope helps us to be steadfast. That seems to be the flow of that thought. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, there's an amazing phrase. I'm going to take this one phrase out of that particular context, and I want you to notice it as if you've never seen it before. Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. I've made a lot of wishes that were disappointed. But hope does not disappoint, because there's an expectation that's based on faith. That's what we need to understand about the nature of hope. Faith accepts the promise as a gift, the promise that God has made, and hope confidently expects God to fulfill that promise. Hope does not disappoint. Hope motivates. That's what hope does. It motivates us to take one more step in the journey, day after day after day, no matter how far it may be, no matter how difficult it may be. So I read several years ago, and this was done some time back, I don't think it would be done today, an experiment that was done by scientists. And they had a bunch of wharf rats, you know, nasty vermin, that they were doing this experiment on. And basically, they put a bunch of them in a tank of water and waited to see how long it would take them to drown. And most of them, well, the average was 17 minutes, okay? Most of them drowned in 17 minutes. All of them drowned within an hour. You say, well, how cruel. Yeah, well, now we know how long it takes to drown a wharf rat. But they said, well, the idea of this was to see how long they could get to the rats to endure the water without drowning. So what they did with the next batch of rats, they threw them in the tank. And then as they would start to struggle and sink, they would rescue each one of them. And then pull them out of the tank, you know, and dry them off and put them back in their little cages and feed them. And they rescued all of them. And after a few days, they put them back in the tank. When before, the average was 17 minutes for a rat to survive in the tank without drowning, this next batch of rats survived 36 hours. Now, these brilliant scientists believe that the reason for that is because they had hope that they could be saved, because they were saved before. And I'm telling you that hope motivates. I'm going to get back to the wharf rats after a while, and we'll talk about the sad saga. But hope motivates. And the Bible is so extraordinarily clear about this. A true hope inspires diligence, perseverance, and godliness, by the way. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, the writer there says to these Hebrews, Christians, who had been somewhat disappointing, frankly, they had not progressed as they should. They had done some great things in the first of their relationship with Christ, but they'd sort of gone flat, so to speak, and not really progressed much. And he says to them, Hebrews 6 and verse 11, we desire that each one of you would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence of hope until the end. That you not become sluggish. One translation might say slothful. That you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises. Now, there is so much in that passage about hope that it's really kind of beyond me to unpack all of it. But notice those words. Show the same diligence, the keep on keeping on, until you realize your hope, until you have this hope fully assured that you know and expect your hope to be realized and that you do realize it, to the full assurance of hope until the end. So you know you're going to have it. You expect it to happen. It's not going to disappoint you. And you hold that to the end by your diligence. And then, you're not sluggish. But you're an imitator of people who, by faith and patience, so you have faith and you have the endurance of faith. That's motivated by what? Hope. To inherit the promises. What do we say about faith? Faith accepts that promise. Hope motivates us to achieve it. That's the Bible outline of it. That's what this text is saying. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, we had a lesson earlier about how grace transforms us. And it teaches us to live the way we should live. And the word teaching in this passage, it says that grace has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and godly, soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now again, see the flow of the thought here. So grace has appeared. What we talked about even this morning, the cross of Christ has appeared. The very demonstration and exhibition of the love and grace of God at the cross of Christ, it's appeared to all men. God has sent this to everybody. And it teaches us to change. It instructs us. It, what I say, trains us. The Greek word is paideia. It's a training. Training. To live a certain way. To live godly. That's not the end of what he says, right? For he goes on to say, as we do that, we are looking for the blessed hope. I've been promised something at the finish line. I've been promised something at the finish line. And I'm running a race for the prize. I'm looking for that finish line. I'm not going to quit running until I see the finish line. I'm looking for that. That's the function of hope. It motivates us. It keeps us going. It makes us better than we would have been otherwise. It makes us run harder. We live purer lives, more godly lives, more righteous lives. It's no wonder John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We have our hope in Christ. I want to tell you that what I've described there is what the Bible has to say about the hope that God has given to Christians through his Son Jesus Christ. But I must warn you that there are a lot of false hopes in the world, and false hope will also motivate, but not to submission to God and not to running the race for our heavenly prize as God has marked it out. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to talk with you for a few minutes about the danger of false hopes. False hopes that you expect to receive something from, but you won't. That's what makes it false. It's not a true hope. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Sounds like they had a hope, doesn't it? They had an expectation of what they were going to receive at the judgment day. Jesus says, you got to do more than call me Lord. You're going to have to do the will of my Father who's in heaven, or else you're going to be sorely disappointed at the judgment day. Your hope will have been in vain. Your hope would have been false. For he goes on to say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is literally that which is without law or without authority. The people in the religious world all over the place doing a lot of things that they don't have any authority from God to do. They think they're running their race. They think they're headed, you know, for a hope, but they're going to be sorely disappointed come the judgment day, according to what Jesus said. And he said, there are a lot of people in this boat. Many will say to me in that day, be a lot of people. We did all kinds of things, Lord. See all the stuff that we did? And he says, you're practicing lawlessness. You didn't have authority to do the things you did. It's kind of frightening, isn't it? That not just some people, but many people have a hope that's in vain, that's false, that's vacuous. There's nothing to it. But they're so sure of it. Just like these people were. Didn't we do all these things, Lord? Those with false hope, I want to tell you, are not only found in the dark corners of Africa and the deepest jungles of South America, where idols and ancestors or magic are worshipped and relied on, where people hope in such vain things to no avail. False hope is not only found in Asian and Middle Eastern countries where people have followed false religious leaders, false prophets for centuries. But false hope can be found among a lot of people sitting in church pews in the United States of America today. Right now. Why? Because they have not done the will of the Father who's in. Jesus, famously in the text that I just read, goes on to illustrate in a way far better than I could. For he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That hope stood. That life stood. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had ended these sayings, all the people were astonished at his teaching. You know why, right? Because he taught them as one having authority. Hope that's real and true comes from submission to the authority of God Almighty. And if we have a hope that's based on anything other than that, it is false when it comes to our spiritual well-being. False hope, you realize, is really worse than no hope at all. Because false hope is really hard to talk people out of. Have you noticed that? You know, people have, I hope to go to heaven. I expect to go to heaven when I die because of, well, I'm doing the same thing my grandparents did, and I'm sure they went to heaven. That's logical, right? Or, you know, this is what the preacher said, so that, I'm sure. Well, everybody's going to heaven, right? We have all of this laid out why we're going to heaven that's based on what Jesus would say, sand. People have built on the sand. There's nothing to it. Nothing solid about it. There are a lot of people in the world who have a false hope that's based on their wealth. Go back with me, if you will, in Scripture to Psalm 49. Turn back to Psalm 49. I want you to notice, starting in verse 6, Psalm 49 in verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. And it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. I want you to understand that the writer here is talking about an eternal hope. And he said there are a lot of people that trust in their wealth, but they have no eternal hope. They may think they do, but they don't. As has been observed long ago, you can't take it with you when you go, and it's not going to help you when you get there. The old story about why, you know, you get to heaven, you're carrying your case of gold, and somebody asked, well, why'd you bring pavement, right? That's what the roads are paved. Why would you? You can't take it with you, and if you could, it wouldn't do you any good. Heaven's already got far greater riches than anything we could take. But he goes on and he says, for he sees the wise man die, likewise the fool, the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. The inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve of their sayings. Let me go on and read a couple other verses. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. What's more important when you die, having a lot of wealth or having a God who can bring you out of the grave? I think the latter, don't you? It's what the psalmist sees. Having a God who can redeem your soul from the grave. False hope. False hope in false religion, false hope in wealth. Paul warns about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. He tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to share, willing to share, he says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life, or stretching for eternal life. And wealth isn't necessarily going to help you do that. In fact, it may weigh you down. Love the Lord. Trust the Lord. Put your hope in Him. There are those also, many people in this world today, who hope, whose hope is based on the concept of a second chance. There are whole religions that are sort of built on this. You know, if you mess up enough in this life and you're of one religion, well, you might not go straight to heaven. You might go to purgatory, which doesn't even sound good, right? I mean, it's a made-up thing, but purgatory does not sound good. So, but, maybe somebody could do enough good deeds for you on earth or pay enough to the church or whatever to get you out of there quicker, right? So your hope is in what? Some kind of a second chance? Or you think, well, I didn't really do great in life, but somebody's going to be baptized for me back on earth. You know, I didn't really do that, so somebody's going to take care of that for me. So your hope is in some kind of a second chance? Or a vast number of millions and millions of people in the world think that if they mess up in this life, they're going to come back as something else and have another chance or somebody else. And if you did okay in this life but not great, you might come back just as another human being. If you did not good at all in this life, you know, your second chance might not be very good at all. In fact, you might come back as one of those wharf rats, in which case you're pretty much cooked or sunk. But the hope is in a second chance. And I want you to know there is no second chance. For it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that comes judgment. And that's it. And vast world religions and millions and millions and millions of people are living for a hope and a second chance that's not coming. And the problem is, many of these people, in all of the categories I've just talked about, have not really thought through this concept of their hope. They haven't really looked at the very foundation of their hope. Is it on a rock or is it on the sand? Whether it's false religion or materialism or some idea of transmigration of the souls, reincarnation, or whatever it might be, haven't thought through it. They haven't reasoned it out. They haven't looked for the solid foundation. And it has been said long ago, that puts them in a really bad position because you cannot reason somebody out of a position that they didn't reason themselves into. Somebody says, well, why can't we just talk to these people and, you know, we'll convert all of them, right? We'll show them. They don't want to see it. They've got a hope they're clinging to, false as it can be, founded on nothing but sand. But they're clinging to it. And our desire is that they'd let go of it so they might see and accept that which is true. Because I want to tell you that we have a hope. A real hope that has such a firm foundation. It is based first and foremost on the very promises of God that we accept by faith. We accept them by faith because we know the nature of God. He is faithful. He is true. He cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We have a hope that is solid because it's impossible for God to lie. And because we have, as the writer will go on to say, a forerunner who's gone into the very presence of God for us, who is raised from the dead, as we'll talk about in a minute. We know that our hope is real because God is true and because His Son has raised from the dead and entered into His very presence ahead of us. God has given us life. And we have chosen death. And He's promised us life again. Isn't that amazing? We come into this world. We start out on a voyage. Like the crew of Magellan long ago. We're going to go around the world. Take this long, long trip. Wind up at the end in at the presence of God, in the presence of God who gave us life to begin with. And so we take out. We find that the voyage is difficult. We come to the tip of South America and really hard passage. If you look at it on a map, you'll see it's called the Straits of Magellan. Really hard place to go. We get about halfway around the world and things are going tough and we have to fight the natives in the Philippines. And Magellan gets killed, by the way. He doesn't go all the way around the world if you didn't know that. Killed in the Philippines. He doesn't make it. Some of his crew take the one remaining ship, the Victoria, sail it around the tip of South Africa, a place that's known as the Cape of Good Hope. And they sail back into the harbor from which they began their journey. And I would have liked to have been on the deck. When our eyes behold, through the gathering night, city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore. Like that. I would have liked to have been there. Hope is real. The promise is not that it will be easy. It will not. It's a long voyage. It's difficult. But it's real. Because God promised. And so we live, as Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The Hebrew writer will say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful who promised. And He is faithful who promised. God's power confirms our hope. For God's power demonstrates through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son, from the dead, that He has the full capability of giving what He's promised. Not only is God honest and true and sure and faithful, but He's so powerful. And He's shown us how powerful He is in Jesus. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know what the hope of His calling is. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? In verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There's the power of God giving us a reason for hope. Peter says it even more plainly, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope. It's a real hope. It's an alive hope. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul in no uncertain terms, clarifies for us that our hope is founded in this, in the power of the resurrection of Christ. He says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, how can you say you can't rise from the dead? Jesus did. You can't say that. That's Paul's first statement. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Our faith is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Jesus, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What a great assurance, helping us understand why we can hope. Faith that keeps God's word. You might remember at the very beginning we talked about how faith and hope are connected. Faith is that conviction of things that we don't see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it becomes then for us that assurance of things that we hope for. It's the assurance of things hoped for. In the 119th Psalm, the psalmist says about God, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." There's where my hope is. My hope is based on what God has said because I have faith in that. And I trust Him. He says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Why? Because he has hope in God's word. "Uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Paul urges us in Colossians 1 and 23 to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. We have a hope that's more than wishful thinking, I tell you. It's a hope that has a firm foundation. God's promises, God's power, God's word, the instructions and the assurances that we have in God's word. It's not a false hope. If you have it, there could be somebody even here tonight whose hope is not this, whose hope is false, because you're clinging to some kind of a "God's going to give me a second chance" idea, or "I don't really have to do what He said do, and He'll give me that anyway." It's not the biblical picture. Wake up and reach for the hope that God has promised. Let's do it before it becomes eternally too late. Time is swiftly passing, my friends. Eternity is a step nearer every day. Don't take another step toward eternity without hope. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.